Hey everyone, my name is Randall Hire. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
I'm going to start with Psalm 23. I'm going to touch on a few other stories from David's life. And I'm going to end with Psalm 23. So hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me take 30 seconds, and in silence, you don't need to share this with anyone. Identify what your even though is. Even though I walk in this. And even though is that thing you wish was otherwise. 30 seconds, identify at least one even though. David would never have captured our imaginations like he has were it not for a slingshot. It catapulted him instantly to legendary status. And yet David would never have captured our hearts the way he has. We're not for caves. That's what made him into a man after God's own heart. That's what grounded him, stretched him, broke him, made him, emptied him, filled him, and made him a kind of leader that other people would entrust themselves to. We wouldn't have fed our imaginations quite fired up if it were not for one of these. By the way, that stone is actually from the Valley of Elah in Israel, where David killed Goliath. And yet it's caves that made the man. Carl Sandburg, a poet, American poet, from the last century, he wrote it. Biography of Abraham Lincoln, and in the exploration of the early years of Abraham Lincoln, he explored how much Lincoln spent time in loneliness, aloneness and loneliness. And there's this beautiful phrase that Sandburg uses to describe those years for Abraham Lincoln. Of the making of the man, the element of silence was huge. I would say of David, of the making of the man, of the making of the man after God's own heart, of the making of the man that you would follow. The element of caves, by which I mean literal caves, but also hardships, disruptions, imposed exiles, loneliness, deprivation, of the making of that man, the element of caves was huge. David went into the desert and all of his cave dwelling, probably around age 18. When you look at what we know of him up to that point, he's a boy. He's naive, actually he's cocky, and he's a bit testy. He was in the court of Saul approximately 2 years, probably under that. Anyone know how long David was in the desert? Most scholars think 12 years. That's a long time to be scrounging for your bread. But he comes out of the desert a hardy, resilient, wise, humble man. Question, does any of us mature? Does one of us become the person that God envisioned for us, the person God set his sight on when you were still in your mother's womb and said, that's the person I dream of you becoming? Does any of us ever become that without a cave or two? And again, I mean cave literally, but in David's sense, in our case, a cave is COVID. I don't know. It's job loss. It's an illness. It's a season where everything feels very narrowed down, very dark, very lonely. I wish we could get from where we are to where God wants to get us. I wish we could become saints without that, don't you? One of the things I want to do today, I want to look at three stories from the life of David. Two where he is literally in caves, and one in a kind of cave, a figurative cave. And in each of them, he discovers something about God. Now, here's the good news. I think if we attend well to the lessons that his life teaches us, you might be able to get some of the benefits of this without actually having to go into a cave. But for those of you who find yourself in one right now, this might be God's word to you about what to do with that. The first story is in 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read it, give you a bit of context, and then draw a few insights from it. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. The context is David, sometime in the last year, has fled the court of Saul, this king in his madness and his jealousy trying to kill David. But he won't leave it at that. Saul goes on a huge hunt, gathers all the resources of Israel. He should be out fighting Philistines or something, but he just wants to get this man who so stirs up his jealousy. And David's hiding in caves. He's running around the desert. I've actually, in Israel, been in some of those caves that David probably was. I wouldn't want to spend a night in one, let alone several years. I want you to think about what David must be feeling. In fact, we have a psalm, Psalm 54, that documents this. It's a psalm that arises out of this time. David's just been betrayed by people he's rescued, Goliath. He's gone to the rescue. They've been besieged by the Philistines. He's gone, heroically saved them, and then they turn around and they tell Saul, we got your guy. David is about to be betrayed by his own kin, the Ziphites. David had this vision before him about God's purposes for him. Anointed with oil, seemed that God was fast-tracking that. He becomes this hero in Israel. He becomes close to the king. He becomes the best friend of the king's son. He becomes the husband of the king's daughter. I mean, it looks like God's fast-tracking his purposes for David. And then it all falls apart. And David is at the beginning of this life that he doesn't know how long it'll go on. We know it's about 10 to 12 years he's going to be doing this thing in caves and deserts. And I imagine he's bitter. I imagine he's reeling. I imagine he's asking the question that some of you are asking, what gives, God? I thought you put a promise on my life. You gave me a vision of what I was supposed to be doing or who I was supposed to be or where I was supposed to be going. What gives, God? Why did it seem I was making progress to that and then it got so violently, abruptly shut down? I call this the cave of shattered dreams. It's interesting how many people had them in Scripture. Abraham, think about that guy. Oh, you're going to be the father of... Can count them. Did he have a timeline for that, God? Joseph. Oh, I'm going to be awesome. You know, be careful what you tell your brothers at the breakfast table. And then it's downward, 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 imprisonment, imprisonment, slavery. Jonathan comes along, so interesting that Saul, with all of his expertise, all his intel, all his expert trackers, he's going through, he's got all the resources, he's got GPSs, he's got weaponized drones out in the desert. This guy's got all the resources of state looking for David and can't find him for looking, and Jonathan, his buddy, just walks right up. Do you have a buddy like that? Can find you and nobody else can? I got a few. They're gold. He walks up, and this is what Jonathan does, and this is what I want you to really pay attention. If you're in the cave of shattered dreams, you had a vision of your life that seems to be not coming due. How long, O God, has become your prayer? If you're in the cave of shattered dreams, this is what Jonathan does for David. It helps him find strength in God. Verse 16, this is how he does it. He reminds him that God's promise to him and purposes for him are intact despite the delay and despite the setback. I don't know if Jonathan knows it's going to be another 10, 11 years before that thing comes due. But in the cave of shattered dreams, it's amazing to have that friend who will come along and say, oh, God's purposes for you, they hold. They hold, right? It's going to be a little time. Longer than you wished, longer than you hoped. But God's purposes for you hold. Maybe that's a word to some of you today. Don't give up. There's just been a little alteration in the plan, not an alteration in the purpose. That's the first story. Second story is 1 Samuel 30, right near the end. I'll read it. It's verses 1 through 6. Again, set some context and then make a few comments. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it.
He had taken captive and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Context. David, finally, after many years of Saul chasing him around the desert, moves to Philistia. He goes into the very hands of the enemy. He makes a pact with King Achish, the grand poobah of the Philistines. I won't go into all the details of that, but David's running operations that actually help Israel, and Achish thinks they help Philistia. But in this scene, they come back to this little village. It's probably a stone, you know, made of stones and thatch. It's a little village where David and his men outside of Israel have been living, raising their families. They've been out on raiding parties, have been doing their job, they've been doing work. And they come back and they find that this raiding band of Amalekites have come and burned the entire thing to the ground and captured all the women and children and taken them off. And we know from some of the history that that's probably not to kind of give them a pleasant life. David and his men are devastated. Outside of the Psalms, this is the most vivid description we have in the entire story of David of the emotional life of the man. This weeping until they had lost all strength to weep. They're just gutted. It's not actually a cave, but it's a time of great trouble and great heartache. I call actually this the cave of broken, of shattered hearts. Something's happened. And whatever you thought your life was, everything comes to a shuddering halt because you can't imagine life going on without that. And this time it says David finds strength in God. He doesn't have Jonathan anymore. Jonathan actually is dying that very day on the battlefield. He's all alone. And if that wasn't bad enough, that his two wives, his children have been taken, and he knows that if he doesn't do something, it's going to be an horrible, unthinkable fate for them. Not only is he grieving at the deepest part of himself, but everybody blames him. Ever happened to you, Randall? People blame that? No, I'm going to get into it. Okay, yeah. You blame the leader. They're talking about killing the guy. That's a bad day, don't you think? Your own heart broken. And then this mutiny rising up. David finds strength in God. Here's what he does. He actually inquires of God. He hears the voice of God again, and God gives him a way through, and they actually go and they rescue all the women and all the children. They're all fine. But here's what I think is going on in the cave of shattered hearts, of the broken heart. Have any of you ever got so busy with life that you've forgotten what matters most? Right? I mean, you've just got so preoccupied with doing your job and building your house and making your career, getting around, and those closest to you actually start to get neglected in your focus, your drive. And then something happens and you realize that I would give it all up just to have my kids and my wife right in front of me right now. I'd give it all up. It's that thing that if it was taken from you, your world stops. And by the way, that ain't your job. That's a hard thing. It's those closest to you. Can't imagine life beyond this moment without them. And I think David got so busy with all of his, you know, chasing people around the desert and all of his, you know, daring do and all of that, that probably he'd come home and Abigail would say, honey, how was your day? Don't, I just stop it. Can you do something with the kids? That thing that if it was taken away, your whole world would stop. And I think this is what happens for David in this, what I'm calling a cave, is he gets back in touch with what matters most. And he finds out a beautiful thing. It matters most to God as well. Maybe this is a word for you. Maybe you've been preoccupied elsewhere. And the thing and the ones that matter most have taken the brunt of that. In the cave of a broken heart, David comes back to that, which actually gives the deepest meaning to his life, and he finds out God cares about that too. One last thing, one last story. This one's over in 2 Samuel, chapter 16. I'll read the story again, give a bit of context, and then a few comments, and we'll wrap it up. David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there David refreshed himself. The context is David has become a potentate. He's a powerful king now. He's got wealth. He's got influence. There's no enemies. He's destroyed all the enemies around him. He's built Jerusalem. He's danced before the ark as he brought this ancient symbol of the unifying presence of Yahweh, of God, in their midst. He's at the top of his game right now, and yet he's forgotten. This is after the episode with Bathsheba. He's become entitled, complacent. And he's had this ongoing, unresolved issue with his son Absalom that he should have remembered that time back in Ziklag when that thing that mattered most, he forgot that. And finally, Absalom's anger toward his father reaches a boiling point, and Absalom gains an army, and they march in. Ride in on Jerusalem to overthrow the place and Absalom to overthrow and kill his own father. And David is fleeing. David is fleeing, weeping. He's fleeing and he's going through a valley. It's actually the valley of Kidron, the same valley Jesus walked through when he goes to the Golgotha. And he walks through that valley. And in that valley of the shadow of death, with all the enemies around, this old enemy, Shimei, this old man of Saul, comes out and starts cursing him, hucking rocks and stones and dirt on his head, calling him these horrible names. And David gets to this place exhausted and there refreshes himself. Interestingly, in the very next chapter, one of David's advisors speculates that David's hiding in a cave somewhere, that he goes and sleeps in a cave that night, maybe back to the caves. We don't know, but imagine that. Imagine David, after all this sumptuousness, all this affluence, all this life of ease, all this life of forgetting, finally is back in a cave tonight. He's feeling the hard stone, cold walls. He smells the mustiness. He sits in the utmost darkness of the caves and thinks something must sort of start to stir. And there he refreshed himself. It's a crucial word, that word refreshed. It's the exact same word that when we read the Sabbath commandment It says that the benefit of the Sabbath, the fruit of the Sabbath, is this very thing, refreshment. So it's more than just like, oh, I feel good. There's something else going on. In fact, you know where else the word occurs? In Psalm 23, right where we started. You restore my soul. This is a God moment. This isn't just kind of a relaxing moment. And what I suggest is that David gets into this cave, and I call it the cave of forsaken love. I think David has forgotten his first love. I think this life of ease and honor and having anything he wants, whenever he wants, and he just sends for it. I think that something's happened, and as the book of Revelation describes in Ephesians, that you've done all these good things, but this is I have against you, Jesus says. You have forsaken the love that you first had. You've forgotten what it is to be intimate with God. And I think David's refreshing himself is actually a Psalm 23 moment where he begins to come back to himself by coming back to God. And maybe this is a word for some of you. Have you forgotten your first love? I mean, that unbelievable smittenness that you have had with God before, where God could ask you anything, and before even God spoke the words, you already said yes. This God hunger, this God chasing heart that you had. Does anyone need to hear that in the cave of forgotten love, you might come back to yourself and come back to your God? David, three moments. A slingshot may have captured our imaginations, but caves actually captures our hearts, because something happened to this man in these times of darkness and difficulty that made him the man that we would actually say, I'll follow you as you follow Christ. That first place, that cave of shattered dreams, he discovered that God's purposes for you are unaltered. It's just that there's been a bit of a delay. In that second cave, or that place of Ziklag, the cave of a broken heart, he discovers the thing that matters most has been right before him all along. Pay attention. And in this last cave, the cave of forsaken love, he realizes you can have everything, you can gain it all. And if God isn't at the center, you have nothing. If any of you are in a cave this morning, I pray that you don't waste it. And if any of you aren't, but you've forgotten what matters most, you've forgotten your first love, you've got discouraged because it seems God's taking too long, I pray that you would benefit from the lessons of David before you ever get into a cave. Thank you.